Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
So as the last few weeks, we've been talking about walking with an unshakable faith. Amen? We've been talking about walking with an unshakable faith. And again, there's attacks, there's things that the enemy will do to stir us, to try and cause us to worry, to try and cause us to move from our faith in Christ and get off that place where we're truly steadfast in Him. I'm a firm believer, church, that as we build relationship with God, the building that is being done, it should continually be a strengthening. The book of Ephesians talks about, you know, how the word, how the body of Christ is here to edify one another. Amen? We are here to edify one another. And guess what? God's word is the ultimate edifying. Amen? It's the ultimate edification, because if you find yourself, you know, just, you know, in a place where you are constantly, you know, up and down in your walk with God, turn to His word. Amen? Turn to His word. It is an absolute anchor for our soul. And so last week we began to speak about the topic of our identity in Christ. And I want to continue on that theme, because we learned that there are four main parts to our identity in Christ. We wrote these down last week, but I'll just mention them again: royalty, servanthood, relationship, and sonship. These are kind of, if we could call it this, you know, the four corners of our identity in Christ: royalty, servanthood, relationship, and sonship. And I want to talk to you tonight about servanthood. I want to talk to you tonight about servanthood. You know, when we come together as the body of Christ, what do we call it? We call it a what? Yeah, all right, come on. I'm like, this is a pretty open book, obvious answer, church. Like, hopefully we'll get this right. We call it a service. Now, have you ever stopped to think just for a second why we call it a service? Because it's a gathering, isn't it? It's a gathering, but why do we call it a service? If I could kind of define it for you, I believe it's because when we come together as the body of Christ, there is something that is meant from the gathering brings a connection between you and I as different members of the body under the same Spirit of the Lord. Amen? And when our gifts, the Bible says, are in operation, that is, some of you are teachers, some of you are pastors, preachers, you know, witnesses, missionaries. There's all kinds of parts to the body of Christ. But listen, some of you are encouragers or overseers or elders and different things. Listen, when I step into the church, when I step into a building, we are the body, amen, we are the church, but when we step into this building under the name of Jesus, there should be something that happens in the life of each and every one of us, and that is this: as the connected part of the body, we serve one another with our gifts, amen? We serve one another with our gifts. Some of you have the gift of just praying over people. Do you know that's a gift? I said, do you know that's a gift? Man, that's one of the best gifts. I love it when people pray for me. I don't ask for, you know, prayers all that often, but when I do, and somebody says, yes, I'll pray for you, and not just the, you know, maybe this has happened to you, you know, you're in church, right, and somebody shares with you what they're going through, somebody lets you in on maybe a struggle that's happening, or, you know, a child that, you know, they want you to pray for. They're saying, oh, brother, sister, you know, keep us in your prayers. And you say, okay. And then you walk away. You missed out on the opportunity to serve. Because really what that person was saying is, listen, I've been praying about this. I don't know what else to do about this situation. And I'm bringing that burden, that Galatians 6:2, I didn't put it in the notes tonight, but says what? That we should carry each other's burden and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. I'm bringing my personal burden to the table so that you can serve with your gift. I love talking to different people in the church, and from time to time, I'm very strategic about this, Because there's different people I know with again, different giftings and with different ways that they can serve. And it's not about getting something from them. But the truth is if I know that you're going to offer a word of encouragement when I need to hear one, then guess what? I'm going to go to you. Because I know that you'll steward that gift well. You'll serve well. And I want to talk again about servanthood. Because we are not kings, church, of the world standard. You know, last week we talked about, you know, in our lineage, in our Christ DNA, when we have been born again, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that we are kings and priests unto God. Amen? We are kings and priests unto God, but we are not kings like the world standard. We are kings in the kingdom of God. But Jesus, how many of you know, was the perfect representation of what a king looks like? Amen. I'll say it one more time. Jesus was a perfect representation of what the King of Kings and the King that represents God's kingdom is supposed to look like. He was the one, though. Think about this. Understand this. He was the King of Kings, is the King of Kings, but he was one who willingly laid aside his crown to serve. He laid aside his crown to serve. It doesn't mean that he lowered his deity necessarily, but it means that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. One of the marks of those who have found identity in Christ is servanthood. You see, if you are a person that has rooted and been born again in Jesus, it's like this automatic effect that comes out of your life to want to serve. It's something that happens, that changes, that shifts by being born again in the Spirit, that we take on that nature of Christ. Amen. We take on the nature of Jesus that is so willing to serve. But I would pose this question to you tonight, that if you struggle to serve, I'm curious to know that if you've really been born again. Because when you're born again, church, it's an automatic part of your Christ-like DNA that shifts. Now, it doesn't mean that you're all of a sudden going to volunteer for everything that the church asks you to do. Amen? Amen. It doesn't mean you're going to be the first one to sign up. Oh, I want to help clean the church. Oh, I want to help, you know, pick up the chairs and this and that. I remember years ago, I just have this kind of image in my head, but years ago, when we were building this phase of the sanctuary, is right when I started working here at the church. This was back in the end of 2003, the beginning of 2004, and that's when part of this phase of the church was starting to get built. Actually, from these pillars where that light is, this dark pillar right here, that way, that was the original sanctuary that was being built at the end of 2003. Well, anyways, in that process, when we were transitioning from what is now our fellowship hall over here to the new sanctuary, the new addition to the church, we had ordered 1,000 chairs, which are the chairs that you're sitting on right now. There's no longer 1,000 in here because another church had actually ordered about 300, and we kept 700, so we just ordered them all together. That way we could get a discount, and I think it was just good business. Well, anyways, I remember the day when all of these chairs arrived at church. And, you know, there was this big old trailer, man, you know, just one of those big old, you know, 18-foot, you know, huge, huge semis. They showed up and there was just stacks of these things, and they were all stacked in I think they were about 12 high, if I remember correctly, and they were, you know, wrapped in that plastic. And I specifically remember a few gentlemen that are still here today, but Brother Santiago was one. He was much younger at the time, as was I. We were younger and strapping and healthy. And I remember Brother Noyola, and Brother Noyola was here, and different brothers. But we probably had an army of, like, I don't know, 30 or 40 men. And all I remember was this endless-looking trailer that we had to unload. Now, when they initially started, you know, bringing out the stacks, we didn't have enough dollies. So we carried these things, you know, a stack of 12 of these is not light. I guarantee you, I don't know what each chair weighs, but it was plenty heavy. We start getting these things off, and we're like locking arms with our brothers, and we're carrying these huge stacks, and we carried them all the way into what is now our fellowship hall, and we stacked them up there. And I have that image in my head right now when I think about service, because, yeah, that's like a physical labor type of service. But I can tell you on that day, there's no way those 1,000 chairs were going to get unloaded unless somebody was there. Unless somebody said, hey, I am willing. I am actually going to, kind of break a sweat here. I'm going to actually, help. I'm actually going to put my hands at work, and I'm going to do something for God. It would have never happened unless there was people that stepped up to say that they would serve. Our identity in Jesus should have the marking of servanthood. Amen? How many of you have ever participated in sibling rivalry? How many of you have brothers and sisters? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you are the oldest sibling in your family? Anybody? Okay, yeah. Yeah, you guys probably got it the hardest, right? You had to be the example for the rest of the kids, right? How many of you are the youngest? Any of the youngins? Yeah, that's me. And yeah, we had it made, right? We had it made in certain ways. But a lot of times, I had two older brothers, so I got a lot of the hand-me-down clothes and, I got some of those things, but thank God I was like much smaller. So sometimes they just didn't fit and I got, new clothes anyways. But if you've ever participated in sibling rivalry, sibling rivalry is one of the oldest competitions known to man. It's one brother to another seeing who's stronger or faster or smarter or better or has nicer stuff, more possessions. And you all know that you've been a part of sibling rivalry in some kind of way. In fact, sibling rivalry has crept, though, into the church at times, and it was even present in the days of Jesus. Now, there are people, which are children of God, that are jockeying and fighting for positions of influence and even status amongst the body of Christ. And a lot of times this has to do with self-promotion. It has to do with control. It has to do with authority. And what I love about Jesus is, how many of you know this? What I love about Jesus is he always has a word for those who want to try and outdo somebody else. He always has something to say when all of a sudden we want to participate in that brotherly and sisterly sibling rivalry. And so I want us to open our Bibles to the book of Mark. If you open your Bible to the book of Mark at chapter 9, the beginning of this chapter, it opens up with Jesus being transfigured. How many of you remember that story, that account about Jesus? He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's two people that appear with him. It's Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. This is to fulfill prophecy. They appear with Jesus, and there's three disciples. There's Peter, James, and John. They are the witnesses of this event, right? They are the witnesses of this, and they witness what was a glimpse of the soon to be glorified Christ. Now, I can't imagine what they saw. I can imagine that it was, you read the description that Mark describes, that Jesus was just shown brightly, and I can imagine it was just this amazing event. It was this awesome thing to witness and to see. And the Apostle Peter, he suggests in this moment of seeing just this transfigured Christ, and again, he's witnessing Moses and Elijah. This is like the Hall of Fame. He's there seeing these just giants in the kingdom, and he says, I got an idea. You know what my idea is? My idea is this. I believe it's good for us right now to set up tents or tabernacles in this moment to bring, a homage and an honor to what they are witnessing. In other words, Peter is saying this. He saw Jesus in his glory and he says to himself, this is good. This is how it is supposed to be. Forget this stuff about suffering. Forget this other stuff about the cross. Forget this other stuff about being crucified and rejected. Hey, you know what? Let's just build a tabernacle so we could live this way with the glorified Jesus all of the time. But how many of you know that Jesus wasn't interested in this moment of his own glory? He wasn't interested in the greatness of the moment, but rather this moment was another reassurance for the disciples. And I'll tell you why. In Mark 9 and 7, it says this. It says, then a cloud appeared and covered them, And a voice came from the cloud and said, what? This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. See, last week when we covered this and we talked about this at the baptism of Jesus, it says, this is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. This time we see that this cloud appears, it covers them. It's the voice of the Father from heaven. A voice comes from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Can I tell you, church, that moments of God's glory should never overpower our willingness to listen and obey. Amen. Moments of what God is doing in a service, moments of what God is doing in a time of prayer, moments of what God is doing in a fast, moments of what God is doing in a time of worship, it should never overpower our willingness to listen and obey. Did you know, church, that in today's culture, many people want to chase after God, but they want to run from his commands? That's a good time to say amen. They want to chase after God. They want to go to every Christian concert. They want to buy all the t-shirts. They want to talk the talk. They want to look, you know, the part. They want to say the lingo. They want to do all of these things, but at the end of the day, they don't want to listen to his commands. Many people want to bask in the glory, but yet gossip about their brothers and sisters in Christ. There are others who want to soak in the Spirit, yet absorb nothing by the way that they treat others. When Christ is encountered, church, obedience is the evidence. When Christ is encountered, obedience is the evidence. And Jesus wanted the disciples to have this clear reminder from the Heavenly Father that he was, first of all, his son. He was the Son of God whom he loved. But the main point was what? That he would listen, that they would listen to him. They would listen to him. You see, this moment in time in the ministry of Jesus was getting close to the moment where Jesus was about to give his life. And I believe the Lord needed to reassure them, first of all, this is him. This is my son. This is the one who is promised. This is the Messiah. He's the one that you are supposed to follow, but listen to him. I believe, church, that we make the critical error sometimes of hearing but not listening. Many of you are hearing me right now, but how many of you will walk out of these doors and actually listen to what the word says? We can make that critical error of hearing a lot of things, but not listening to what's most important. So a few moments later, the disciples, in Mark chapter 9, they had continued on their travels with Jesus to the next town, and we catch up to them in Mark 9 and 33. It says, then they came to Capernaum. It says, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Now let me pause there, I love this. It's kind of like, you know, children when they're in the car with their parents. And the parents, you know, hear the kids having a conversation and they may be going back and forth. They may be saying something. They may be, you know, whatever, you know, having a fight or what have you. And they're there and they're having this conversation. And then mom and dad stop and says, what are y'all talking about? Hey, what was that about? Right? They stop you. They call you out. They notice that, hey, you know what? I heard that you guys were saying something, but what's the deal? What are you talking about? So Jesus says, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Jesus is like, I know what you're talking about. I heard y'all, but I'm going to ask anyways. I'm going to give you the opportunity to fess up and tell me the truth. What were y'all talking about? But they kept quiet because what? On the way, they argued about who was the greatest. You know, children don't have a lot to say when they are called out for doing something that they're not supposed to do. Amen? So then we see in verse 35, so it says, sitting down, Jesus calls the 12. He says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Verse 36, he then took a little child and he had them stand amongst him. And it says, taking him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome, whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Amen. So one of the points that Jesus was trying to illustrate by bringing that child to him, I believe in this moment, was this: when you humble yourself to serve those who could do nothing for you, Christ is welcomed. When you humble yourself to serve a child, you see, children are dependent on us, amen? Children are dependent on parents, on adults to do things for them, amen? But in this is what Jesus is saying, and this is what he's illustrating. He's like, even though I am the Son of God, I am the King of Kings, I'm going to show you that I'm even willing to serve a child, a mere child. Jesus uses that child as an example of true greatness, which lies in humility and service and not in power. He's showing them in this moment, me as the King of Kings, I'm showing you that, listen, I am willing to serve but a baby. I am willing to serve in this way. The disciples, though, what was their focus? What was their heart? They were concerned about status. They were concerned about position. They were concerned about influence, authority, all these different kinds of things. And Christ is what? He's redirecting their focus from themselves to serving the needs of others. I believe a lot of times you will gain nothing out of attending a church service when you've come with the sole intention of getting something from God for yourself. Amen. Now, it's not to say that we can't come here and expect to receive and expect to have God pour into us and expect to learn and grow. That's not what I'm saying. But here's the deal. I believe that most often the anointing flows into our life through our service and not through our pulling and saying, Jesus, I need all of these things from you. In other words, he's called you to serve first. It's the Matthew 6:33, seek ye the kingdom of God. He's telling us in that moment, seek him first. Seek him first. Seek the needs of others first. Do for somebody else before you're concerned about what you get for yourself. I taught a message some years ago when I was a youth pastor, and I taught this series called The Upside Down Ways of God. Because in this world, church, we are trying to climb all kinds of ladders. We're trying to climb ladders of you know, position at the workplace, of all kinds of status. And in this world, you have to climb up to get something. And Jesus is saying, no. In my kingdom, it doesn't work that way. You've got to bow low. You want to be somebody in my kingdom, you need to be the servant of all. You need to be the guy that says, I'll sign up first. I'll do it first. I'll humble myself to pray for somebody. I'll use my giftings for God. I'll go out of my way for somebody else other than myself. In a world that says, love yourself, Jesus said what? The world will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. In a world that is saying constantly, it's preaching to us day in and day out, do for yourself, do, have all these things and all that kind of stuff. Jesus is saying the opposite. I believe that servanthood is a lost practice in the church sometimes. I really do. Because most do it for position, pride, and recognition instead of out of humility and posture of heart before the Lord. In today's culture, many are trying to be seen. Amen? Many are trying to be heard. Many are trying to be noticed, become a person of influence. You know, 20 years ago, or even less than that, I guess before YouTube was invented, I don't even know when YouTube was invented, you know, late 2010s maybe or something like that. But, or early 2010s. There wasn't a thing called an influencer. But how many of you have heard this term come to, you know, and if you talk to kids that are like 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, there's kids that actually want to become influencers one day, right? Because they watch channels of other kids that, you know, have become famous literally just making videos of nonsense and entertainment or what have you. And guess what? They are then called influencers because they have a big following. when this kind of ideology, this kind of, you know, mindset, when it creeps into the church, it does so much damage. It really does so much damage because, again, people want to become a person of influence. And this is what the disciples were battling with in this moment. They argued about who was going to be the greatest. They were like, who's going to be the guy? Who's going to be the right-hand man to Jesus? But how many of you know, church, that a moth is drawn to light? Anybody ever seen, you know, it's summertime, they're crazy. But if you leave your light on like I do at night, you know, I leave my patio light on, porch lights on, things like that. And you go outside on a summer night, you're going to see just a billion moths around that thing, right? You're going to see them all just flying around and stuff. And a moth is drawn to light, but only because it wants something from it. The light isn't coming from the moth. It's external. The moth circles it, rushes it, even burns itself out, trying to get as close as possible. And the light becomes the center, not because the moth wants to give anything, but because it wants to be seen in the glow. And in chasing that light, the moth often destroys itself. Because how many of you have ever seen, again, on a summer night, you look right there by those lights, and in the morning, there's dead moths all around it. But a light bug. How many of you have ever seen a firefly, a light bug? A light bug, like a firefly, is completely different. It doesn't chase the light, it produces it. It doesn't chase the light, it's producing it. The glow comes from within, and it shines not to draw attention to itself, but to signal, to serve a purpose bigger than being noticed. And so the light bug, it doesn't burn itself out because it's not feeding on someone else's spotlight. Here's the spiritual truth behind that. Some people are like moths around the things of God. They're attracted to the stage. They're attracted to the platform, the visibility, the applause. And they don't want the light of Christ to transform them. They just want to be seen near it. They hover around influence and affirmation. They hover around attention, but they never change on the inside. But disciples, church, they're like light bugs. They don't chase visibility. They carry obedience. Amen. They don't crave the spotlight. They reflect the light of Jesus. They shine quietly, faithfully, whether anybody notices or not. Jesus didn't say, chase the light so others could see you. He said, let your light shine. So that what? They may praise your Father in heaven. So the question isn't this, are you close to the light? I believe it is if the light of Christ is inside of you, it's God's glory that will allow you to walk in humility. Jesus, knowing who he was and the life that his heavenly Father had called him to live, was displayed in how he did everything. That is this. As you see, he was a king with no throne on this earth. Kings rule. Amen? Kings rule. That is, kings demand. They command their people, but not so with King Jesus. Mark 10 and 42 says, this is at the table of the Last Supper. It says, Jesus calls them together and he says, you know that those who are regarded as the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials, they exercise authority over them. But verse 43, he said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, you and I must understand a great truth about our identity in Jesus, and that is this, church, that no matter what your position, your status, your calling, your influence, etc., you must rule with the heart of a servant, but serve with the heart of a king. I'll say it one more time. You must rule with the heart of a servant, but serve with the heart of a king. You see, the drive of the heart is to serve, amen? But the servant never forgets his authority as a king. The drive of the heart is to serve, but the servant never forgets their position and their authority. You see, royalty, again, is our identity, but servanthood is our calling. A lot of people obsess over, what they're called to do nowadays. I'm called to do this, and I'm called to do that. And you know what? That's great. I'm glad that people have maybe you know, identified what their calling in the Lord is. But servanthood should never be outside of calling. A lot of people chase calling because, again, of whatever they think it may be. Some years ago, there was a young man that had approached me, and he was telling me, he was like, hey, you know what? I believe God's calling me to be a pastor. I said, great. We need more pastors. We need more ministers. We need more people to serve people. And then he continued to ask me some questions and this and that, and we had a long conversation about it, and he asked me an honest question. He says, so, you know what, like, I think I'm ready. Do you think I'm ready? And I had to be 100% honest with him. I said, I don't think you're ready. And it wasn't because of school. It wasn't because of, you know, certain things. It was really just because of, you know, maturity and things that I saw that, you know, he needed to bring before God and let the Lord refine him, let the Lord sanctify him before he was ready to take on, you know, a larger role of service. And I think he had this idea in his head that pastors are loved and that pastors are just adored by everybody and that pastors, you know, just have it easy, because he was looking at a platform. He wasn't looking at service. He wasn't realizing everything that was supposed to be behind it. He wasn't realizing everything. See, this is just part of service. That's all it is. It's just part of serving people. No glory in this. And I had to remind this young man to say, hey, even though you may be called to do that, it starts by serving. And the reason I knew he wasn't ready, because I gave him simple tasks of service. He said he wanted to be a pastor. I said, why don't you show up and clean the church with me? Because that's what I was doing. Oh, but I want to be a pastor. I'm called to, you know, go here and do that. Hey, you know what? Well, why don't you come by? Because we have this going on and this is what we're doing. We need help for this. And it was all things that were going to be unseen by men. Said, I don't want to sign up for that. I want to be the pastor. I want the spotlight. If you chase a calling with the intention of gaining attention for yourself, you'll nullify what God wants to do in your life. The Apostle Paul sums up this point well in 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. He says, though I am free, he said, I belong to no one. He says, but I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. You see, the goal wasn't, again, you know, Paul being free to do anything and everything. It wasn't the goal of being called a super apostle, even though, you know, some people had labeled him that. The goal wasn't, you know, to be, you know, the guy that was going to be remembered for, you know, establishing the most churches in the New Testament or being one of the greatest missionaries of all time. That wasn't the goal for Paul. He said, I have made myself a slave to everyone. For the what? For the goal of winning as many possible to the Lord. I believe that service, church, when we serve one another, that is your coworker, that is your friend, that is a loved one, that is all kinds of people, that is people that can do absolutely nothing for you. When you serve the poor, when you serve the least of these, church, it is the primary way that I believe souls can turn and see Jesus. Because we are supposed to be representatives of another kingdom. Amen? I remember a couple years ago, and again, I see Brother Noyola back there, but I remember a couple years ago when the Noyola boys, it was actually his son, I think Osiel, that kind of got this thing going called At His Table, right? At His Table. And, you know, they had made this connection around the whole COVID time. And it was during a pretty crazy time in all of our lives, you know. And there was a lot of people during that year that were struggling and that were going through so much. And I remember, you know, he makes this connection, Osiel. And basically what it was, you know, he was getting pallets of food and all kinds of things. There was, you know, sometimes there was frozen items and sometimes there was dairy products and there was just, you know, just these big old, you know, boxes of food. And there were several times when you know, we would gather together as a team and on several occasions. I remember one time, I believe it was like 800 boxes, right? Something like that. Yeah, like 8 or 10 pallets. And pallets that were just stacked probably 7-8 feet high. We got all this stuff. And I remember being so blessed because, you know, and you want to get people to church, just pass out free food, by the way. You know, we could have a packed house if we just pass out free food. But we had announced it on social media, and it just kind of went viral pretty quick. Next thing we know, I think we're here at 7, 8 a.m., something like that, and there's a line from our parking lot, I mean, clear down Jackson and around the corners and just everywhere. But what was so awesome was that, yes, people came hungry, and yes, people came needy, but people encountered Jesus. How do I know this? Because we had tents set up all in the parking lot, and some of you were there. I remember, I think Sharon was probably out there, and I know DJ was out there, and different people from the church, Patty was there, and we were all out here, and we had these little tents set up, and guess what? People would come to receive prayer, and when we would pray over them, I just remember seeing people just break down in their cars, just weeping and crying, and just, you know, they're going through so much, because again, we were all going through something in that season. And it was so awesome to be able to serve them in such a way where they could see Christ. And I remember it was hard work. It was like back-breaking work. I went home the next day, and I'm sure I was sore for the next 4 or 5 after from just picking up pallets and moving boxes and just helping and praying for people and doing all this kinds of stuff. But it was with the sole intention to win as many as possible. Jesus, you know, talks about that in the ending chapters of the book of Matthew. And the disciples asked him a question. They said, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you naked? When did we ever see you in prison? He said, when you did it as unto them, you did it as unto me. When you did it for them, when you fed the poor, when you clothed the naked, when you were there visiting the prisoner and ministering to them, he goes, when you did it for these people, you did it as unto me. And I believe we have to have that heart of Jesus once again to know that he is pleased when you go out of your way for somebody. He is so pleased, church, when you go out of your way to serve somebody that can do nothing in return. This is what true service looks like. Amen. He said, I made myself a slave to win as many as possible. Galatians 5 and 13, he says this, my brothers and sisters, you are called to be free. He says, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, but rather to serve one another humbly in love. You see, pride, church, is the opposition to humility. Pride is the opposition to humility, and it's long been the enemy's trap to just break a believer's foundation in Christ because of pride. And even for the disciples, again, the argument that they had amongst themselves, you know, the argument was that who was going to be the greatest. And there was even other times that they argued who was going to be closest to Jesus, who was going to sit next to him, who was going to be, you know, his right hand, who was going to be his left hand. And even for those very same disciples, church, that closeness to Jesus did not mean that they were going to be immune from the enemy's attack of pride. I need to say this. Don't allow your closeness to God to become your own credit. Don't allow the closeness that you have with Jesus to be like, oh, I am the most humble ever. Man, if you got to say it, then you probably ain't it. If you have to announce it, it's probably not really true. Amen? There was once this young gardener who worked in the king's garden. And every morning he'd rise early. He'd tend to the roses. He'd trim the vines. He'd water the trees. And over time, his care made this garden just flourish. The colors were rich, the air was fragrant, and even the king himself would stroll through the paths in quiet delight. And one day the gardener was overheard visitors praising the garden. "What a glorious place," they said. "Surely this king has hired the best gardener in all of the land." And those words began to settle into the gardener's heart like seeds. He began to imagine himself not just as the king's servant, but as the reason that the garden was beautiful. He started to take pride in the flowers, not because they pleased the king, but because they proved his own skill. And the next morning when the gardener entered the garden, he noticed something new, that his hands were rough and dirty and blistered. And he realized what made his work beautiful was never the work itself, but the joy of serving his king. See, the flowers didn't bloom to honor the gardener. They bloomed to honor the king who owned the garden. Amen. And from that day, he worked with a new heart, not striving to be admired, but simply to be faithful. See, our closeness to God, our prayer life, our knowledge of Scripture, our visible faith, it should never become a badge of our honor. Amen. It should never become a badge of our honor, because it's not about us being good gardeners, but it's about the king being glorious. Amen. And pride can sneak in quietly, even through spiritual things. And when it does, we must return to what? To humility, remembering that everything, church, that blooms in our life is because of his grace and not because of our greatness. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.